I tell you, we got a lot of rain in a hurry, and then it stopped. Praise the Lord. So Galatians 6:1. I have been talking to a lot of people about the Lord over the past several weeks, and I have been running across a common theme that I wanted to address tonight, and that common theme is that people feel like they're alone and they're facing their struggles alone. They seem to be, they're fine people, and I'm sure, but as I talk to them, you know, they just seem to have this common reoccurring theme that I'm in this by myself, and I'm facing this problem by myself, and no one else understands, and no one else can see, it was just overcome with it as I was praying and asking the Lord what to preach on and teach on. And tonight I want to talk to you about how to confront your problems together with God. Now, if I'd left the word together out, we'd understand that. How do you confront your problems with God? You know, if you had a problem with God. But I want to talk to you about how you confront them together. The Bible says that we strive together with the Lord, not against the Lord. And the thing is we're not in this alone. We're in this together with God. And whether you feel like you don't have any friends, we love you. I want you to know that. But you're never alone. Remember what Paul said? Paul said to Timothy, he said, "All have forsaken me, but the Lord stood with me." Maybe that should have been the text message or the text for tonight. The Lord just gave me that. And Paul said, "But the Lord stood with me." You are not alone in the problems that you face in life, the struggles you face in life, the challenges you face. The Lord is with you. I thought of Galatians 6:1 because it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual." That means the Holy Spirit in you is controlling you, you know, and you're able to restore that person. You're able to come alongside and help them. "Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I want you to take your Bible. The Lord's leading me to take you to Hebrews. Now, you've heard me talk about this before, but I'm going to talk about it again. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. And I used Miss Sherry in our church in Arkansas used to make a mark next to a Bible verse every time I used it or used it as a text. And some of them she had like really done all the way out to the margin because I bring it up a lot. But this verse has helped me when I face my struggles and my trials. And we all do. I want you to understand this. As I talk to Christians out at 7-Eleven, or I'm talking to Christians on their front doorstep, I'm finding people that feel like they're just by themselves. Look at Hebrews 4. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest, an intercessor." That's what a priest is. A priest is somebody who represents us to God. "That is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He is our high priest. Let us hold fast our profession." Let's hold to it. Let's hold to that which we already have been assured of. Look at verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." That's rhetorical. The high priest at the time this was written was so aloof from the population, he had layers of people insulating him from the population and the situations of life. He didn't have to deal with them because he was insulated by layers of servants and Levites. But it's saying we have not an high priest like these folks have. Our high priest is different. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So when it says that he was tempted like we get tempted, tempted to quit, tempted to curl up in a ball and just hide, tempted to run, tempted to stray, tempted to just go, "What's the point?" Jesus was tempted and knows what that's like, to be tempted. So often when we think of God, we think of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, and he is high and lifted up and he's lofty the temple is just full of his smoke and his glory and you can't stand it, and that is true. But he's also the God that came to us and walked a mile in our shoes, literally. Walked 33 and a half years in shoe leather, sandals, in the heat and in the dust, and through the persecution and through the problems. And so he knows what it's like to be us. Verse 16. verse number 16. Let us therefore, because Jesus knows what it's like to be us, you are not alone. He is, when you come and talk to him, he can relate. I love that about Hagar in Genesis, the servant girl who was pregnant with Abraham's firstborn, Ishmael. She was still a servant, still someone who had no rights and someone who had no say in her life. And she referred to Jehovah God as, "Thou God seest me." The fact that you would regard me and my problems and my estate astounded her. And I think sometimes we forget that you're not in this alone. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. God, you don't have to go through the chief of staff and the secretary of the chief of staff and the secretary of the secretary of the chief of staff. You go straight into God. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. We need mercy because sometimes our problems are self-inflicted by things we've said or things we didn't say, things we did, things we should have done. We need mercy and find grace. That's enablement, empowerment, comfort. The ability to forgive, the ability to release bitterness, the ability to do anything that God has asked us to do that is count, and all of the things God asks us to do is counter to our flesh. If you haven't figured that out yet, it's coming. You'll catch that. Everything God asks us to do is counter to our flesh. Our flesh hates it. I had friends that they're like, I read the Bible and I fall asleep. That's because your flesh hates it. I pray and my mind wanders because your flesh hates it. You know, the moment I feel like God is leading me to pull a track out of my pocket and share it with somebody, I get all scared because your flesh hates it. And the feeling you have when you feel like nobody else understands and I'm alone and I'm at this by myself, that's because your flesh doesn't want God involved. The spirit and the flesh are contrary. You cannot serve the flesh and the spirit. You just can't. So tonight, it said in Galatians 6, if somebody's overtaken in a fault, it happens to all of us. We all have problems. And when we look at someone else having problems, I like that phrase at the end of Galatians 6:1, considering thyself. Hey, don't think too highly of yourself. That just as easily could have been you. Lest thou also be tempted. Tempted how? Tempted to think you can't fall, you can't have problems. In Titus, take your Bible and go to Titus, just a few pages ahead of Hebrews. Titus 1 and verse 5. For this cause, I love this. Titus was an interesting character. A couple of years ago, maybe 3 years ago, I taught through Timothy and Titus on a Wednesday night. And I really got to learn about Titus because Titus and Timothy were two different personalities, okay? Timothy was more of a quiet, young, quiet spoken kind of guy, where Titus was a hammer. Titus saw everything as a nail. Titus was the troubleshooter. Titus got sent to Crete, which was a bunch of pirates and drunks. And Paul said, hey, you go set these things in order. Look at verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And sometimes the problems we have are things that have overtaken us. And sometimes the problems we have are things that are out of order. You know, God did not come to this earth and live 33 and a half years so he could get us out of trouble or out of problems. He came to this earth to get into our problems with us. So when problems arise, sometimes it's going to be things that need to be restored because they're broken. And some things are going to need to be set in order that are out of order. Now, if you haven't figured this out, this probably hit me 20 years ago. Everybody has problems. There seems to be a life-altering event every 5 to 7 years in your life. I want you to think back over the past 2 decades, 15 years of your life. Something has changed. There was a birth. There was a death. There was a new job. You bought a house. You sold a house. You moved out of state. These are life-altering events. Maybe it was a health crisis. Maybe it was a surgical procedure. Maybe it was a near-death experience. Whatever it is, people have problems. And we can actually stop some of them. by maybe making different choices. But we cannot stop all of them. You cannot stop all of the problems in life. Drive yourself crazy trying. Now, you can make different choices, and you should learn. When you have a problem and you go through it, you need to reflect. Is there some way I could have made a different choice? But sometimes you're going to run into things that wasn't even your choosing. Just sort of hit, like Job. Job was minding his own business, worshiping the Lord, making sacrifice for his children, and leading his family in worship when the devil showed up. That is why we do not borrow problems from tomorrow. Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Matthew 6 and verse 34. Matthew 6 and verse number 34. The Bible reads, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow." Do you see that? "For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You know, Zig Ziglar, which maybe you don't know him, but he was a great salesman and a sales trainer. He said, "Don't let all your problems gang up on you at once. Line them up and make them deal with you one at a time." And the truth is we don't borrow from tomorrow. Doesn't mean you don't put money in a 401k. It doesn't mean you don't buy life insurance. It doesn't mean that you don't plan for the future. It means don't fret about what might happen. You know, problems also don't disappear if you just ignore them. I know a lot of people who just ignore problems. Just ignore it and ignore it. What you find out is things get worse and it costs more money, costs more time, more pain if you ignore it. But you know, if we maintain the right perspective on problems, God will use them to grow us. You know the verse, Romans 8:28. "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Why? If we have the right perspective, we may not have chosen this problem. We may not have wanted this. If we'd have had the smorgasbord of life, we'd have probably picked past them and gone on to the good stuff. But the truth is, God allowed these things, whether we created it and God allowed it, or whether just God allowed it anyway. We got to maintain the right perspective on these things. Nothing is life or death unless it's life or death. But we know that God will use it if I let Him. Yes, God will. It's true, God will not remove the memories, but He'll heal the pain and harness the power to change your life and to change you from the inside. And problems are typically solvable. And it's typically based on the size of your faith more than the size of your problems. Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26. Matthew 19 and verse 26. Taking time to pray about something is not ignoring it. I don't know if you realize that or not. A lot of times you get into trouble financially because people are trying to push you to make a decision, and you haven't had time to pray. And a lot of times we'll make our problems worse because we're not ignoring it if we're taking time to pray. To be able to say to God, "I don't know what you're going to do about this, God, but I'm excited to see how you're going to handle it." Look at Matthew 19 and verse 26. "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." It says something similar in Mark 9:23. "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." There is a solution. It may not be the solution you wanted, but it's a solution. And problems are typically temporary. In Psalms chapter 30, Psalms chapter 30 and verse 5. The Lord gave me this while we were singing tonight. Psalm chapter 30. And verse number 5. Look at it. Psalm 30 and verse 5. "For his anger endureth but a moment." That's good to know. Have you ever gotten in trouble from a parent or somebody and they're like, "I'm still," and they'll yell at you, and then later on that afternoon they're like, "I'm still mad at you"? Aren't you glad to know God doesn't do that? that when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all righteousness. Later that afternoon, God doesn't go, I'm still mad at you. Isn't that good to know? His anger, look at that, endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So how do I confront problems with God as my partner as I face them? You must be, you know, the first lie, I guess, the first lie the devil gives you is the same lie he gave Job and his friends. Well, you must be in sin. Now, it's true, when we sin, God will discipline us. But typically, he'll rebuke us first and give us an opportunity to fess up, forsake, and be forgiven, and everything be fine. But when I have a problem, I do a little self-examination. You say, well, that's a lack of faith. No, that's me recognizing what a sinful wad of flesh I really am and going, God, did I cross the line here? Don't be afraid to ask God. He'll tell you. But Satan will lie to you and say, well, you must be in sin. No, not every problem you face is because you're a sinner. You live in a sinful world. And the sin in the heart of someone else sinning against you, thus sinning against God, and you face it. Lie number two is God helps those that help themselves. That is a lie. God helps those who are, yes, saved, but also those that are sanctified, serving, you know, obedient and submissive. Those that are obedient and submissive, God's like, hey, my eyes run to and fro through the entire earth looking to see whom I might show myself strong in place. You know, it's not God helps those who help themselves. No, God helps those who are obedient and submissive. They're saved, they're sanctified, they're serving. So when I confront a problem with the Lord, when I'm confronting a problem and God is my teammate, the thing I need to do, number one, is remain spiritually strong. I need to walk with God. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. You know, I find that problems that drive me to my knees end up benefiting me better than problems I can fix with a credit card. Right? Problems that cause me to pray. Problems that cause me to step out into the God possible. Do something in my character and in my own spiritual makeup. Because I have to seek the Lord, trust the Lord. So remain spiritually strong in the face of a trial. Look at Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Do you see that? 6:10. Am I in the right? Yeah, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When you're in a problem, be close to the Lord. Be close to the Lord. By faith, know that there is a purpose to the pain. There's a purpose for this. God is going to use it if I let him. But the more I curl up in a ball and suck my thumb and shake my fist at God and be mad at God over these things, nothing good ever comes from that. Nothing. There's a purpose for the pain. Look it over at James 1 with me, would you? James 1. When I'm facing a trial, and God, I always want God to be my buddy, my partner in this problem. I'm facing it together with him. He and I are on the same team facing the problem in front of me. You don't want to go it alone. James 1 and verse 3, knowing this, do you see this? Knowing this, we know this. We've already been proven this to us. That's what James is saying. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. If nothing else, it teaches us patience. But let patience have her perfect work. You know what that means? That means you can thwart the effort. You really can thwart the effort of what God's trying to do in your life. And it says, let patience have her perfect work. That means don't quit early. Don't quit on God. Don't quit. Galatians 6:9 says, we shall reap if we faint not. Now look at verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that, here's the result, ye may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing, not lacking in anything. Let patience, let God have the result he wanted in your life during this trial. So number one, remain, when you face a trial and you're facing it together with God, The two of you are facing it together. Number one, stay spiritually strong. Number two, stay in charge of your emotions. Look at Nehemiah 4:14. Nehemiah is just before the book of Psalms, Nehemiah 4 and verse number 14. Nehemiah 4 and verse 14. Look what the Bible reads. It says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. Remember the Lord." You know, freaking out doesn't help people. That's what I tell my boys. You get a two count. You get to breathe in, and then you get to breathe out, and that's all the freak out you get. All right? Because you got other people. You know, when you're married and got kids, you can't freak out. I remember when Benjamin had climbed up, he was outside, and he wanted to swing down like Tarzan. We had one of those ropes. So he put the rope in his mouth, and he was climbing up the slide. I don't know, was he 6, 7? I don't remember. But he was climbing up the slide, and he slipped. Okay? And his front two teeth looked like an old-fashioned garage door that go like straight. Like, remember those old garage doors that don't go like this? They just go up like that? So my wife calls me at work, and she goes, "You're talking to your dad." Hands it to Josh. And Josh goes, "Dad, Benjamin slipped and his teeth are sticking out like a garage door. And mom wants me to know what to do." And I'm like, "I'm at work. Take your thumb, shove them back in place." He goes, "Mom, Dad says, I can't do that." It's her baby. So we drove to Children's Hospital in Little Rock, and guess what they did? They made us sit in the waiting room for 3 hours, and then the doctor went, "Oh, here," and shoved them back in. No, just that's true. It's what happened. But freaking out doesn't help you. Take a breath. Remain calm, because you're not alone in this. Rule your emotions. Remember, God knows where you are. God knows what is going on. And I just found it apparent that problems affect me about 10% of what's happening and 90% of how I react to them. Now, you correct me if I'm wrong, but I've talked to several healthcare professionals that say our attitude in facing a health trial has a big difference, or at least some difference, in the outcome. I had a friend that had cancer, and he just walked in and said, "How do I win this thing?" Sure enough, his attitude was a huge part of it. Not everybody does. Not everything works out that way. You can have a good attitude and it's your time, but I'm told it affects how well you go through the treatment. You know, be spiritually strong, but rule your emotions. Don't isolate yourself when you're having a problem. Build relationships. Don't stay home and hide out. Acceptance of God's will is the best environment for change in your life. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 12. Build relationships. Don't hide from like-minded believers. They don't have to know everything that's going on, but don't hide. They don't even have to know that it's going on, but don't hide. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Why? Because then everybody knows it's not you. "Most gladly, therefore," this is Paul. Now, I love this. This signifies Paul's acceptance of God saying, "No, I'm just going to give you grace every day. Therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Therefore, this is Paul's acceptance. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." It really is kind of exciting to see how God's going to come through. If you're paying attention, it's really exciting. I don't know how God's going to come through, but watch. Let's watch and see what happens. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And our attitude will project acceptance of God's will. Is our attitude, if you're in a problem right now, is your attitude that you're having right now worth catching? Does other people want to have it? Stay spiritually strong. Rule your emotions. Number three, remember God's character and promise. You know, God said he couldn't lie, Titus 1:2. And in Hebrews 13:5, he said, "I'll never leave thee or forsake thee." Now, sometimes it's awkward for you and I when we're trying to, we want to be a blessing. When you're going through a problem, we want to be a blessing. We may not have the answer, but I can at least tell you that I love you and you're not alone. Be there for people. You don't have to say a word. During the darkest times of our life, Ms. Mix and I, we had people that just came alongside us and sat on the couch and cried with us. And we love them to this day. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You mind, folks, listen, just offer to pray with them or pray for them. Just be there. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I understand what it means to have a problem, not know what to do, pray about it, get off your knees, and it still isn't resolved. But by faith, you have to go, okay, I'm excited to see what you're going to do. You say, well, that's a cliche. Well, what else is there to do? You've prayed. You're right with God. You're walking with him. The answer is, the toughest answer is not yes or no. The toughest answer is wait, knowing it's on the way. So stay strong. Don't isolate yourself. Remember God's care and, you know, God's character. And then number four, realize, you need to realize what type of problem you're facing. What's going on? You need to know this. Look at Psalm 91 for a second. Psalm 91. This really was kind of exciting for me when I saw this. And I think it's a little liberty with the text, but look at it. Psalm 91 and verse 5. It says, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night. Is your problem demonic oppression? Anxiety, panic, fear, is it caused from without? Is it you being attacked? Maybe that's not it. Okay, then it says, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Is this man-made? Is this a problem that somebody else, or maybe you've created, or maybe someone else has created? Nor for the pestilence, verse 6, that walketh in darkness. Is this a health crisis? Is this a disease? I mean, what's really going on here? Nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Is this a natural consequence of my bad choices? Is this just a natural consequence of other people's bad choices? I mean, what is it? We need to make discernment the number one priority in prayer. When we're trying to figure out how this happened, how we got this into this place. Discernment. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, be strong, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Discern is being able to figure out, being able to know, because the Holy Spirit has the ability to show you, is this oppression from without? Is this man-made? Is this a health crisis? Is this a natural consequence? Number two, you need to pray for wisdom. James 3:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You know, sometimes the answer's right in front of us, but we can't see it. And we need God to show us. Have you ever had that problem? Where you're so close to the issue, you can't see it. You can't see the answer. You can't see what to do. First, pray for discernment so I can figure out where this is coming from. Number two, pray for wisdom so I know what to do so I can respond in concert with God's will and God's character. Is it a spiritual problem? There are two things you do for a spiritual problem. You die to self and you be filled with the Spirit. You die to self. The Bible says in Romans 8:13, if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Die to self, die to the flesh, die to what you can tell, you really can if you'll pray. If you'll actually, and this is what most people don't want to do, and that is actually pray and ask God where the problem relies, and is it me? Show me where, Lord, I am making a mess of this, and then be quiet. Because we don't want God to bring up things. You know, you think it's just your husband who tries to hide from conversations. Everybody does. Especially if it's an area we don't really want to address. Especially if it's an area we really know that I don't want to give that up. Now, I'm talking about anger and malice. I'm talking about unforgiveness. I'm talking about an area where I think I'm always right. Brothers and sisters, you're not the only person who has that problem. You're looking at the guy who's got it too. But if you ask God, if you'll ask for discernment and you'll ask for wisdom, you realize a lot of times I can fix a problem if I just die to my own flesh and tell my flesh no. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. But besides dying to flesh, dying to self, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. How do you be filled with the Spirit? Number one, confess all known sin. Number two, surrender yourself to the Lord. Best way I know how, Lord, I'm giving myself to you. And then as you walk in the Spirit throughout the day, the Lord will remind you when you're stepping out, when you're crossing a line in what you're thinking or what you just said or what you should have done. He'll tell you. If you're surrendered to the Spirit, and you're going to have to do it all day, every day, and when you step out, you need to confess and repent and step back in. Is it a spiritual problem you're dealing with? Or maybe it's a character flaw. Character issues need character development, and unfortunately, I can't fix that problem in one sermon. Do you know how you fix character issues like sloth, you know, laziness, insincerity, judgmental, inhospitality, lying? There's 49 character qualities that are good, and there's 49 of them that are opposite of those that are good. They're solved by being transformed daily through the Word of God. Character is not built in a day. It is built daily in the decisions we make based on the truth of God's Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So if you have a character flaw where you can't seem to show up on time, or you can't seem to work when it's time to work, or you don't want to have to take care of responsibility, you'd rather go do whatever your flesh likes. You need to die to self, and you need to be filled with the Spirit, and then you need to develop your spiritual character in the Word. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. This world was never a place where Plato was needed to exist and get through it. Okay? We love Plato, but if you need a room that's quiet and softly lit so you can play with Plato, so you can come back from your problems, 50 years ago, you'd die. Now, I was sitting in the airport with somebody who went through Katrina. And they were cussing and fussing about the government's response to the way things went. And I said, do you realize 50 years ago you'd be dead? You'd be dead in your front yard or dead in your car. You realize that, right? For the last 6,500 years of human existence, you'd be dead. All of a sudden, they're like, yeah, I hadn't thought of that. You know, maybe the problem is not what you think it is. Maybe it's a character problem. We don't like to admit that because then it really is something I have to own. I'm not being sincere when I should be. I'm not being truthful when I should be. I'm not being obedient when I'm being willful. I'm not being hospitable when I'm being judgmental. I'm not being accepting. I'm not being the Christ. Typically because I don't want to. Because my flesh prefers the other. And the only thing that fixes that is by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Number five, never give up. 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Keep doing right. Well, I don't know what to do, preacher. It's so dark that my problem is so deep. Then just focus on doing the very next right thing. Just do the next right thing. You got up in the morning, read your Bible and pray. That's the next right thing. Don't avoid grooming. Get showered. Put on some deodorant and head off to work. Go to work. You have responsibilities. Do the next right thing. You'll just compound the problem if you just give up and you hide from it. Number six, stay faithful. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, you're not in this alone. God's walking with you. God's walking alongside you. You are not going through this alone. But we depart from God when we let the problem become the main thing instead of what God said was the main thing, which is serving Him. You know, in Matthew 6 and verse 25, through 32, it recounts all the worries in life. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do? And in verse 33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When you don't know what to do and life is out of control, the one thing and the only thing you actually have control over is whether or not you're going to be faithful to God. It's the difference between killing weeds and growing grass. Grass really can choke out the weeds. It really can. See the problems through God's eyes. The Bible says in James 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Everything looks huge from our perspective. Everything looks small from God's perspective. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians 4. Now, maybe some of the things I've mentioned tonight have caused you to bristle just a little bit. Maybe caused you to go, wait a minute, preacher. I remember sitting in my car, or my pastor's car, after I was first, we were out on visitation, and he was talking to me about how I was behaving. And he said to me, I said to him, well, preacher, that's just my personality. He goes, well, maybe you ought to change your personality. Well, that's just how I am. Well, maybe you need to change how you are. 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 14, because I found that wherever I go, there I am. You know what the number one common denominator from all the problems in my life? And that's me. The one thing they all have in common is me. So a little self-examination is not a bad thing. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord, Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Look at this. For all things are for your sakes. God is doing this for our good, that the abundant grace, that's that supernatural overflowing enablement you can only get from God, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, because we know there's a purpose for the pain. There's something good going to come out of this. But though our outward man perish, although my flesh doesn't like it, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and maybe that doesn't seem to describe what you're facing. You may not think that it's light affliction, but you know there's always somebody who will trade with you. There are several thousand right now in Afghanistan who trade with you, who would love to have your problems and live your life right now. They would love it. Several of them hung on the side of a plane only to their own peril because they would love to have your life and your problems. For our light affliction, the best thing ever happened to me in ministry was to work with people who really had physical health problems, but a solid attitude. And it taught me I don't have any problems compared to them. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, sometimes in the midst of a trial, it doesn't seem like there's ever going to be an end. But God says there is going to be an end to the pain, an end to the problem. There is an expiration date on whatever problem you're facing, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Huh. While we look not at the things which are seen. Now, you can't see it by looking at your problem. You're not going to see the eternal weight of glory staring at your problem. But at the things which are not seen, what God's doing behind the scenes. Because even though you can't see his hand, you can definitely know his heart. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Whatever you're going to learn from this problem is going to go with you to heaven because it shapes who you are. And really, the only thing you get to take to heaven is who you become in Christ. That's the only thing that goes with you out into eternity is who you become. When confronting a problem, also recognize your strengths. Don't try to be somebody else. God called you for this trial. That's why it says in Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Listen to me, God knows you don't have all it is, all you need. That's why he wants to give it to you. But you can't address a problem necessarily like brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. You can get their advice, but you probably aren't the same person as they are in the same place in life they are. So it's going to need a little bit of tailoring by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, but it still can be good advice. And God gave you a specific gift on purpose. And you'll use those gifts and talents by God and the Holy Spirit of God to address your problem, because you're not alone in it. Romans 12, 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. But here in 2 Corinthians, I want you to jump to chapter 12 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. While you're in your trial and you're focusing on God and you're focusing on being faithful, allow yourself to be coached by the Holy Spirit in the areas where you're weak. Be teachable by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, here in 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about how he was caught up to paradise. He was stoned at Lystra, I think it was Lystra, and left for dead. And he saw things that were unspeakable. He heard things that were unspeakable. And it says, he said, and of such an one, he said, I can't even tell you how awesome it is. For though I would desire to glory, verse 6, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he has seen me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I ought to think I'm bigger than I really am. You ever heard somebody say you're too big for your britches? Lest I get too big a head because and too big an ego because of the things I've seen. And lest I should be exalted in the face and eyes of a people through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure, to keep Paul humble and to equip Paul best for ministry. God chose the thorn. And if that's your case, maybe it's a chronic illness, maybe it's some other kind of problem that there's just no escaping of. It's something God has to ingrace you with every day to live with it, that he's going to do it to empower you, not to cripple you. So when you're confronting a problem, rethink your strategy. You know, we're always looking for a YouTube video. I don't touch a truck anymore without looking at a YouTube video. Can I get an amen? I don't do that anymore. Huh? But we're always running after a podcast, or we always want to buy a book and self-diagnose what's going on in our life so we can treat our problems. In 2 Timothy 3:7, it says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are you handling the problem that you and God are working on biblically? Are you handling it biblically? What does the Bible say about the problem you're facing? Yes, the Bible does talk about the problem you're facing. How did the people of God in the Bible handle the problem you are facing? And yes, you're not the only one that's gone through this. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says that the thing that has been is the thing that shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. It's okay to self-reflect and say, am I handling this biblically? What does God say about this problem? Maybe I ought to memorize a scripture or two that the Holy Spirit can use at the appropriate times. How could my choices prevented this problem? How could my choices now make this problem better? You know, sometimes we make the hole deeper because we make the wrong choices. We try to handle it unbiblically. The problem is we don't want to die to self. We like, our flesh likes things. Our flesh likes to be mad. Our flesh likes to shout and fuss. And our flesh likes to be that way. And we don't want to be filled with the Spirit, because if we're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to point out some things in our life that needs to be fixed. And we're not ready to have that conversation because our flesh likes it too much. And our flesh hates the Bible. So when you're confronting a problem, figure out what the Bible says about it. And then refocus on your core values. Take your Bible, go back to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast. Hold fast that form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Don't compromise your convictions because of the trial you're going through. It's never right to do wrong. You know, God has a plan. That's what Romans 8:28 tells us. And God has a purpose to the plan, and that's Romans 8:29. And if stupidity got me into this problem, only repentance, confession, and wisdom is going to get me out of it. And if pride got me into this problem, only humility, contrition, and Bible wisdom is going to get me out. Because the problems we face cannot be solved with the same level of thinking that created the problem. Because problems grow and take on a life of their own. So we have to keep growing spiritually. So read your Bible every day. Grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:18. Admit it. God, I got to have you today. I need you today. Pray for discernment. Pray for wisdom. Then believe God for more. And there are tons of Bible verses up on the web, on the notes. You can look them up later. But restore the things that are broken when God shows you where it fell apart. And then set things in order that are out of order. And then don't wait for someone else to fix your problems. So remain spiritually strong because God's with you. Rule your emotions because God is with you. Remember God's character and promises and that he's right there. Realize the problem you're facing. Get to the bottom of it. You and God talk about it because he's right there with you. Refuse to give up. Refocus on ministry. Recognize your strengths. Rethink your strategy. And refocus on your core values. This is the way you and God attack a problem. As a team. Not by yourself. Because you're never alone unless you want it that way. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Paul in the Mamertine prison, facing the death penalty, said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Our heavenly gracious Father, problems come and problems go, but thou art eternal. Thou art the true God, the only God there is, the God who answers prayer, the God who empowers, the God who strengthens, the God who never leaves. Help us, O God, to remember that problems are not the end of it all. They're just tools to polish us and shape us into the image of Christ. Father, thank you that you care enough to not leave us the way you found us. But God, that your love is moving constantly to fulfill your purpose in us. Help us to see it. When things are dark and heaven seems silent, help us to see it. Help us, God, when our faith falters. Help us, oh God. Help our unbelief. As the father of the demoniac boy said, help, I believe, but you got to help me believe. And tonight, God, in the next few moments, I ask, God, that you would speak to us. You'd speak to every heart. And Father, where we've strayed, I ask you'd speak to us and show us. And where we need to strengthen that which has fallen weak, show us. And that which was out of order, show us that we might put it back in order. And give us the grace to build back what we've surrendered and to drive forward into that which we've yet to experience in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Brother Phil's going to play some music. The altar is open. Won't you come do business with God? Won't you come and seek his face? You're not alone in this. You have the Lord with you. The Bible says in Isaiah 50, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord?" You're walking with God, you're being submissive, that obeyeth the voice of his servant. You're following what the preacher's preaching and what the Sunday school teachers are teaching. That walk, now listen, it says that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. You're in a struggle, you're in a trial. What are you to do? Isaiah 50 verse 10 says, "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." You're not alone. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you, God, that you never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, God, that we don't have to go through these things alone. Help us, Father, to refocus on you and in our walk with you. Help us tonight, God. Show us the areas that need to be built up again, that need to be set back in order, or just that need to be strengthened for the new struggle that we're facing. And tonight, God, we give you all the glory, for we know you have a purpose in all of the things we face. And may you be glorified in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Frank, won't you?